Spring, I'll Fly Away. It drives you nuts to not sing that song. I remember last day I was at Oxford Valley, the last day when I was leaving. We had a morning service. They didn't have an evening service because they had a big dinner to say goodbye to me. They were so happy to see me go. No, I didn't say goodbye to me. So we sang I'll Fly Away. And then we went back. We went to Enfield our first Sunday. And they had these people could really sing. And they did a special number. And I got up and I said, you know, I'm going to cry all the way through this, but we don't do something like this. So I had two of the people with us. One was Cowboy Colleen. What was her husband's name? Do you remember? We called her Cowboy Colleen because that lady could back a trailer right down a narrow parking. I've never seen anything like it. And that lady could sing. I had a wedding in Oxford Valley. It's a true story. And we're doing the rehearsal. And I'm so glad I did this for the rehearsal. I'd never heard this song she sang before. And we're doing the rehearsal. And usually we do, well, give us, you know, four bars or something. Give us the start of the song. Just sing the song. She sang the song. I cried. She got done singing the song and said, I'm going to have a moment here. It's a good thing I heard it in the rehearsal. I had a ball through that wedding. It was an amazing song. But she could sing. So we sang, I'll Fly Away. I'll never forget that. And they all went, we knew he was a hick. Now we're really sure. But anyway, that was the truth. We're going to look at the seventh part of how to glorify God. And I got news for you. I'm going to quit here for a minute, in a little while, because we can go through the whole Bible. All the Bible is about glorifying God. One of the ways we glorify God is by prayer, how we pray. We're going to talk about how we pray when we look at this. John 14, 12 through 14. We've been talking about, I'm not going to spend much time in the introduction because it's about the same every time. We found out that glorifying God is why we were created. That's why God made us. That's what the Bible's all about. What we're supposed to do is glorify God. We exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Westminster Shorter Catechism tells us that. It sums up what the Bible teaches. That's not true because the Westminster Catechism says it. It's true because the Bible says it. One annoying thing I have with a certain person who says he believes in the Bible, but whenever he's going to prove something, first thing he does is read it from the Westminster Shorter Catechism or Westminster Confession of Faith. And that's not good because the Westminster Confession of Faith only has any authority because it says what the Bible says. And most of the time it does say what the Bible says. So it's a good thing, but you've got to start there. So let's talk about what the Bible says and how we do it. How do we glorify God? Well, this time we're going to look at a passage in John 14. We're going to look at the promise and then we're going to look at the practice that comes. It makes the promise happen. The promise is in verse 12 of chapter 14 of John. It is a very controversial verse because people read this and they have all kinds of ideas that come into their head. We're going to look at the context in a minute, but let me just read you the verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. This is Jesus says that. Now, the context of that, did I pray yet? Oh, well, let's pray. Can't do this without the Lord's help anyway. Father, we stop at this point to recognize we can't do anything without you. Without you, we can do nothing. And I pray that you'd help us as we spend this time looking at your word, discovering how we can glorify you and how we should pray, that you give us great wisdom, speak to our hearts, that you might be glorified in it, that you help us remember the things that you do say, because that's the word that you promised would not return void, and that you'd help us discard the things that you didn't say, so we can leave this place having grown because of things you've been profitable because of what you have done for us. Pray that you'd bless us, help us to learn from this and enjoy it and enjoy you. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we looked at that verse. As always, when we come to John 14, 12, or any other verse like that, we're entering into a context. Other than maybe the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs, every verse has a context. Maybe even Ecclesiastes. Because some of those are just single verses stuck in the middle, and there's no contextual connection. But most everywhere in the Bible, every verse has a context. And we were taught over and over again, this is our mantra in school. We're a verse taught without its context as a pretext. You can prove anything from it if you don't look at why it's there. So we need to realize why John 14:12 is there and what he's talking about. when he makes this incredible promise. And so we're going to look at that truth in terms of its context. Now, Jesus is in John 14 instructing the disciples. It's the upper, what we call the upper room discourse, the end of John, where he is taking us into the upper room with Jesus as he's preparing his disciples for his arrest, his betrayal, his rest, and his crucifixion. That's coming. And so these words are spoken in the very shadow of the cross. You do need to know that. It tells you how important they are. He isn't just wasting time here. He's saying some very important things. The discussion that's transpired as you go through those chapters, starting in chapter 13, have involved a lot of things. You remember Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's a very traumatic thing when you don't know what he's doing. We look at it through many, many, many centuries of acquired layers of wisdom and figure it's not as shocking to us. We've heard it 100 times. But to those disciples, that was really shocking to have him put off his outer garment, wrap himself in the towel, and start washing your feet. After all, he's the Lord of glory, and he's washing my feet. Which I think if people grabbed that, they would realize when Peter says, "Not my feet, Lord," he wasn't being an idiot. It was being somebody who really cared about the Lord. And we can talk about that some other time. But they experienced the Lord washing their feet. They experienced Judas's departing to betray Christ. They also heard Peter boldly say that he would follow the Lord, be faithful unto death, which turned out later he didn't do, though I think he was very sincere in saying it. And now Jesus continues to prepare his disciples, and he comes to that very famous passage of Scripture in John 14, 1-6. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." And then after he says that, he says, "You know the way. You know what I'm talking about. You know the way." And Thomas, bless his little heart, says, "No, Lord, haven't got a clue." What you're going to find out is he really did. The Lord has already talked about all this before, but Thomas didn't get it. And so Thomas asked the question. That's a good thing to ask God when you don't get it. "I don't understand, Lord, what's going on?" So, and he may ask, answer you like he did Thomas. So he answered Thomas and said, in answering him, he said, note that this great verse is in the Bible because Thomas asked that question. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." What a tremendous, tremendous truth. Then he begins to talk. In verse 8, Philip says, I always think of this, in chapter 1, Jesus departed from, probably from John and Andrew, and he went and found Philip. And we always say, why did he go after Philip? Philip's the guy that didn't know the answer when Jesus asked him, put the test to him about the feeding of the 5,000, and Philip said, "Oh, well, you know, it would take 200 pennies worth, man. We can't do this." The Lord didn't do that to find out what to do because he already knew what he was going to do. But Philip's the one with the dumb answer, from which we learn, for which I'm glad Philip had the dumb answer. Here, Philip again makes a statement that looks a little bit silly on the surface, but makes it very clear who Jesus is. So Philip's statement in verse 8 is, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen..." This is, I know it's not in your notes, but I thought I need to put it in here so you have the context. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The word that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe on me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." That's the context of verse 12. Very next verse is verse 12. Now, do you get the point? Jesus and the Father are one. That's said several times in the book of John. But this time he's kind of underlining it because Philip asked the question. I'm in him, he's in me. When I say it, God says it. Father says it. This is the same thing that's going on. And he does the works that I do. And then he makes this great statement. In verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the work that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. There's the promise. Now, what is that? What are these works and the greater works? So some people say, well, see, he tells us we can do all manner of works. That's nice. Most of the people that tell you that are talking about something else that they say later. Now, I don't remember what I did here. But he did miracles. He turned the water to wine. He did a lot of things. And we look at it and say, is he really talking about those works? But the other thing he did is he also preached the gospel. He went to people, the upwardly, up and outer, Nicodemus, and the down and outer, the woman at the well. He went to everybody. He went to Gentiles. He went to Jews. And he preached to all of them. That was his ministry. You also need to see here that when Jesus said what he wasn't saying, he did not say, and please note this, a few of the really spiritual believers will be do greater miracles and the others will just stand around and be awed. He didn't say that. The people who hear that verse, they say, oh, this is great. See, he's promised that we can do all kinds of things. Then it's usually these charismatic, very big, visible gifts. Speak in tongues, words of prophecy, heal people, da, 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 da. You can fill in the dots, whatever they say. And I would say, really, did he say, do you think everybody can do that? Oh, no. Why not? Well, because only the spiritual can do it. Do you see that in that verse? Those that believe on me will do the works that I do, plus greater works. That sounds like everybody, doesn't it? You don't find this super class. I think that's very important to see in the Bible. And when you come to verses like this, when somebody comes to you and says, see, he says we can do. That isn't what he's saying. He's saying every one of us can do these things. What is he talking about? Well, I think you can find that out when you look at what he did. It isn't just the sign things. It isn't just the prophecies, the casting out of demons, all of that. Jesus never spoke in tongues that I know of. He healed people, but he never spoke in tongues. Didn't do a lot of those things that they say. But he did preach the gospel. And I think that's the key thing you got to see. Whatever you ask it, well, I'm jumping ahead here. So you can look at it, some people who did do greater works than Jesus did in that. Do you remember a guy named Peter? He went out. He did something every preacher should eat his heart out for this. He got the first time he ever preached, day of Pentecost. And he preached a sermon. 3,000 people got saved. Do you remember another guy named Paul? He ran all over the Roman Empire planting churches, giving birth to baby churches. How many people got converted then? Do you know Jesus spent his whole life with his disciples? He's not a failure. I'm not saying that. But he spent his whole life doing something God wanted him to do. And when he got done, there were 120. 12 disciples. That's when they replaced Judas with Matthias. 12 disciples and 120 people. But they were the basis for what he was going to do. They were going to change the world, those 120 people. God was going to use them by the Spirit of God coming through them. But they did. If you look at it and you measure it, they did greater works than he did. I think that's what we're talking about. Now, how do you have the power to do that? That's the practice. And this is really where I wanted to go. But I thought you ought to see this verse. It's kind of the doorway to it. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 14, 13 and 14. Notice that follows verse 12. And I think it's interesting. He is saying how you do it. He doesn't say truly, truly at the beginning of this. Truly, truly is there's going to be this great thing that God is going to use you to do if you're a believer. You can do great things for Him. You can reach out to your neighbor and show them how to be a believer. You can see people saved. You can see people's lives changed. You can do things that psychologists and doctors can't do. Politicians can't do it either. But you can do it because the power of God lives in you. And you can do it because you have the power of prayer. So we are to pray. And then he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I want you to look at this verse. I had somebody come to me with a verse, And they said, does this really mean what it says? And I said, yes. And they said, oh, that's great. I said, no, what does it say? So we talked about what it said. And he said, all you're doing is always explaining these things away. I'm not explaining anything away. The question always is, not do I want it to mean, but what it actually says. What does it mean? And this is what this means. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. So the first thing you see here is you need to understand the practice that makes all this possible. And that means asking in his name. Now, what does that mean? I think I'm getting ahead here. The last phrase in verse 12 is he doing because he's going to the Father. That's because that talks about the fact that he's going to be, it's going to be prayer that is when he's not absolutely present with them, physically present with them. But the point being, the power line that grants the power of the Lord in our lives is in ministries is prayer. Now, we don't, I really want to lay off this a little bit because I'll tell you a little bit of my conviction. I've been thinking about this all week, and I was talking to the teens this morning, and I said, you know, one of the things that really bothers me is when we come to a thing on prayer, we always want to say, we don't pray enough. How many in this room don't think they pray enough? If you're honest, you got your hand up. What's enough? How much is enough? You know, and I've read a lot of sermons and people, and I don't want to pick on anybody, but one of the things that really bothers me is there's one person especially, when I read him, I always don't want to read him when he comes to a passage on prayer. Because, you know, his sermon is always, you don't pray enough. That is not what this says. That is not what most of the passages on prayer say. Because God knows we don't pray enough. I don't think we ever have to have anybody tell us that. The Spirit of God's doing a pretty good job of it. What we got to have is, this is what you need to be doing. Don't spend any time feeling bad about not praying enough. Just pray. Now I've got that off my chest. Now I can talk about this. It really bothers me because I got thinking about this and I thought, boy, it's very easy to say, well, we just don't pray. Well, one of the reasons we don't see the success we should is we don't pray. And that's true. James says in James 4:2, and I think this is, to me, a very convicting verse. You have not because you ask not. Then he says, you have not because you ask for the wrong reason. That's the next part of that couplet. I always think of an illustration I heard a long time ago at a seminary Bible conference. The guy was saying, I'm telling you this story, and it is not theologically accurate. It's about a guy who dies and goes to heaven, and for 10,000 years, he has St. Peter showing around everybody's mansion. And after 10,000 years, he says to St. Peter, hey, I want to go see my mansion. So St. Peter takes him down through all these mansions to this one place. He says, that one there, that's your mansion. And behind that mansion is a huge warehouse. On the door of the huge warehouse is this big padlock. And he says, what's in the warehouse? And Peter says, well, you know, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. That's full of all the things you could have had if you asked for them. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is theologically incorrect. But I wonder how big the warehouse would be if there really was one behind the place I'm going to live. How big do you think it would be for you? How much do we really pray? That's sometimes the hardest thing. You know why we don't want to pray? Because we're too proud, or we're too stubborn, or we're too stupid. Now, I don't know about you, but I can apply those three to me. So you can pick out the ones that apply to you. That's what we do. We don't want to tell God, well, I really need you. I can do it myself, God. You know what happens when we tell God that? Sometimes we do what Peter does, spend the whole night fishing and catch nothing. We finally come to him and say, well, Lord, I guess I can't do it myself. But that's the importance of prayer. So there's we don't pray enough, but here's our point. We do need his help. We need prayer. And we're guilty of not asking too often. We should never be guilty of not asking. You know, sometimes God provides for us without us asking. And sometimes, you know, so I'm telling you, you don't always have to ask to have God do it. He'll do it. God doesn't need us to ask before he'll answer. He's done that for me before. But I remember one point when we were in the mission and we were trying to put together our slide presentation for our deputation. Did not have a slide projector. That's something, you know, that they did when dinosaurs were around. And now you have PowerPoint. But anyway, we had slide projectors. And I didn't have one. And I didn't know how I was going to get one. Couldn't afford to buy one. And I kept thinking, well, God's going to provide me one. He never did. Then one day, the Lord just kind of nudged me and said, you realize you never asked for one. So I thought, well, good, I'll ask. And I prayed. And guess what happened that day? I got a slide projector. Do you think he was trying to make a point? I do. You really are supposed to ask. You don't always have to. I'll take care of you. But sometimes I want you to ask, and I'm willing to wait until you do. I had to learn that. That's not a fun illustration to tell you because I feel like an idiot. But that was true. I just didn't do it. So that's what we need to do. The other thing, and the thing I really want to get at here, is our Lord said, whatever we ask in Jesus' name, Jesus will do. He says, in my name, I will do. It's important to understand that phrase. Somebody really close to me was talking about another person who was a spiritual leader in a church. And when they prayed, they never said in the end, Jesus' name, amen. They just would pray and then they would say, amen. And she said, doesn't he know the Bible says you got to pray in Jesus' name? I don't know. I said, have you ever talked to him about it? No. Well, I guess if I were, see, I'm a visitor. I'm not a guy that goes to that church regularly. And I don't know this guy personally. So I didn't feel that it was my place to. I would have done it if I had an opportunity, but there wasn't one that presented itself. And I didn't want to make an opportunity because I didn't want to stick my nose in where it wasn't belong. But I'm not so sure that he didn't know what that meant. You know, you can pray in Jesus' name without ever using those words. We use those, and I'm not against using the words. Please don't get me wrong. I think it's very good to use those words because then you make everybody understand how important it is you're depending upon the Lord to answer your prayers. But, you know, I can pray and say amen and still be praying in Jesus' name because that's in my heart. Now, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Well, there's a couple of things. We can spend a lot of time on this, but we won't. But you remember, this is a very famous verse, Acts 4:12, when the disciples were told, the apostles were told, don't preach anymore in that name. And they said, well, we're going to preach, whether you like it or not, because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, I don't actually think you think this way, but I remember when I was going to Greek class and I found somebody, I don't know if somebody gave, I was in Christian school, so these things, tracks fly around everywhere. You know, if somebody's got a track or somebody's got an article on this or that, and somebody handed me this track and it said, you know, our problem is when we pray, we don't ask in the right name because we say in Jesus' name. Well, that's English. That's not his name. His name is Hebrew, Yeshua, or it's in Greek, it is Jesus. So you got to ask, what are those names? Well, I got news for you. It's not magical formula. That's not what it's talking about, the way you pronounce a name, whatever. We know that Jesus is an English translation of the Greek word. It's a good English translation of the Greek word. Doesn't matter if you say it in English. You don't have to learn Greek. You don't have to learn Hebrew. You can say it in his name in English, and that's still his name. But that's not the point. It's not pronouncing his name. It is talking about who he is and what he's done. Peter and John were not saying that we have to say that name. There's some kind of magic in that name. They didn't see that. They said by believing in all that Jesus is and all that he did, we can be saved. That's what the name represents. When the Bible says that the name of the Lord, of Yahweh, is a high tower, you have to be at that day to understand how important a high tower was. The righteous run into it and are safe. That was a place of refuge. And you could run into the character of God. That's what David talks about in Psalm 18. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my God, my refuge. My strength, my stronghold, my shield. All those wonderful terms are talking about all that God is. We say, well, they're metaphorical or they're figurative, but they're real. That's what God is. That's what he was for David, and that's why he could run into him. And that's true of Christ, too. The name means all that Jesus is and all that he did. It is the Son of God. This is who he is. So we ask it according to who he is. But there's another section to this, and I was afraid I didn't make the point here, but the only way I could think of doing it was to go to Jeremiah 14:14, where God is talking about the false prophets. And the Lord, that's Yahweh, said to me, Jeremiah, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. See, they say it comes from me, it comes from my authority, it comes from who I am, and it doesn't. I have not seen them, I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. I can explain why there's some struggle there, but I won't now. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, and worthless things, and the deceit of their heart. Now, these prophets spoke to the people as representatives of God, and they weren't. They were supposedly saying what God's will was, and it wasn't. And that's the point there. When they're speaking His name, they're supposedly speaking His will. And that's what we have. When we're praying in Jesus' name, we're asking according to His authority, we're asking according to His character, and all of that, but we're asking also according to His will. And that's the important thing. When you start thinking about praying, when I first became a believer, I collected books on how to get things from God, prayer and how to get things from God. And that usually was a title or something very close to that title of the book. I have since put all those things in the trash. I remember when I did that, cleaned that out of my library, put them in a trash bag, and I had some elders that were hungry for books. And they said, why are you throwing this away and not giving it to us? And I said, because they're not good books. I don't think you should read them. Prayer is never about getting stuff from God. Prayer is about talking to God, fellowshipping with God, asking from God the things you need. It's not saying, well, I could really use a 4K television that's 72x72 or something, and in time for the Super Bowl, and have my team win the Super Bowl and drive a brand new Cadillac or whatever car you like, and I need this and I need that and I need. That's not what it's about. That's not what He does. You know, it's really hard to do list all those things and say, Lord, are these things I ask because I know You want me to have them? Do I really know that? I kind of think that will not be answered if I say it that way. Asking in Jesus' name says, these things I ask because I believe they are my Savior's will for me. That's kind of what we're doing. That's why I'm saying it can be in your heart. But it doesn't hurt to put it in your words either. But I'm not sure that guy was not praying in Jesus' name. Because I don't know. I frankly do not know. I never asked him. And if I really wanted to know, I guess I would ask him. But verse 14 then says, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I'm going to read it one more time, because we don't need to miss this phrase. I have earlier in my life, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I have to tell you a story, and I know that some of them bother you, but I don't think I ever told you this one. We had a lady in one church, and this was in the church in Ohio. And this lady and her husband came to our church with their teens, and we had a teen Bible study in their basement because they wanted it, so I give them credit for what they did. God blessed that thing incredibly. We started with 4 teens, I think. We ended up with 35 teens. Many of them got saved. The mothers would come, and Kathy and the ladies would be upstairs, and they would fellowship. Some of those mothers got saved in a ladies' Bible study. God did just incredible things. I can't explain how that happened, other than we just were faithful doing what we needed to do, and God just blessed. It was amazing what He did. And teens got saved left and right in that Bible study. It was amazing. And then one day we had a fellowship, and Ada and I wasn't going to say her name, but Ada and her husband came, and she passed out in the fellowship. So we called the squad, and they came, and they took her to the hospital. And they found out, didn't know before she had cancer. Her cancer came back. So we prayed. We prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and God took it away. He did, for a while. For like a year, year and a half, and then all of a sudden, came back again. And so we prayed, I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed. Church prayed, everybody prayed. We were so sure it was going to happen, and it didn't go away. And I remember one time, and this is painful to me, so please understand what I'm telling you. This is not easy to say. But I was praying, telling God He was dropping it. Boy, man. You know, here we were praying like crazy for this godly woman that he would save her, that he would deliver her from cancer. And I was really getting pretty upset with God, which is wrong. That was sin. And I opened my Bible and I was reading this passage and pointing to this verse, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I read the rest of the verse. And I will do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I realized he was saying to me, Donison, it's not you. It's not up to you. It's not about you. It's not about Ada. It's not about any of this stuff. It's about my will. That was a real bitter pill to swallow. And I did it with tears. So you got to realize when you pray sometimes, God will do marvelous things. I've seen him do things that have been incredible. And I'm very thankful for those things. And I try to remember those things. And when I'm praying and I'm asking, you know, I'm doing Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer. That's regular prayer. General word for prayer. And supplication, when I make my grocery list of things I think God should do. And then when I'm getting to Thanksgiving, I'm thanking him for what he did. And I remember some of those marvelous things that God did. But you need to realize that sometimes God's will is different than ours. Sometimes when you pray according to his will, he'll answer. Or you may pray and it not be his will, and he won't answer, because the Son will glorify the Father. It is for the glory of the Father that he answers prayer. And sometimes that answer is no. You know how I know that? The Apostle Paul had this thorn in the flesh. Remember this? Prayed 3 times, Lord, please remove it from me. And what did God say? My grace is sufficient for thee. Wow. You mean God told the Apostle Paul no? Well, if you don't believe that, you better believe that, because he'll sometimes tell you no, because it's not his will at that time. So I'm telling you, yes, this does work. Yes, it's wonderful. Yes, he will do it in order that the Father may be glorified in the Son. But sometimes he'll say no. Now, I want to remember one other sermon I preached a long time ago with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I stole this from Pastor Jay. So just so you know, I'll admit I stole it from him. But he talks about, and I've never forgotten this, faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember there's this big, tall idol of gold, and Nebuchadnezzar said, when you hear the music, hit the dirt. And they played the music, this is the Gamelson Revised Version, they played the music, and everybody hit the dirt except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have no idea where Daniel was, but he wasn't there. But everybody hit the dirt except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, there's some people there had to just tell the king, well, you got these Hebrew guys that are in very big places of authority, and when you play the music, they didn't hit the dirt. So he gets really mad, like kings in that day would. And he brings him in, calls him in on the carpet, and he says to him, now what we're going to do is I got an orchestra here. They're going to play the music. You hit the dirt. And they said to him, we're not careful to answer you about this. We will not do it. We believe God is able to deliver us. We believe God will deliver us, but if he doesn't, believe me, this is the essence of faith. But if he doesn't, he is still God. Oh, people, when we pray, we've got to have that. Because, you know, I always know how God ought to do it, but he doesn't pay attention to me because he's a lot smarter than I am. And he's probably in heaven saying, that idiot's come up with another dumb plan. But, you know, sometimes he answers exactly like I ask him, and sometimes he doesn't. But it's all done that he might be glorified in the Son. And we have to come to the place in our hearts that whatever God wants, that's what I want. Even though in my heart, I want it differently sometimes. But because I know better than that, I want what he wants. And believe me, that makes life worth living. And someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out why he didn't answer my prayer to save, to heal Ada. I really wanted that more for her husband than anything else. I have to admit that. I really love that man. There's people in the church that just get under your skin. But sometimes, I've never forgotten the lesson I learned either. I was a really young man when that happened. But I learned a very important lesson, and I hope you learned it too without going through the skin knees phase. And some of the stuff I tell you, and it took a lot of pain to get there. And I hope that this one you learn and that you'll do it that way. So the question is, do we pray for so the Son can glorify the Father? Is that really our motivation? Maybe that should be the main motivation when we pray. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing about prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you are holy, and you made a way that we can have relationship with you, and that evidence is your love. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered far more than we will ever know to save us. I thank you for the fact we can pray. I have no practical understanding why an eternal sovereign God who controls heaven and earth needs us to pray, but you do. And I'm thankful you want us to, and I pray that you'd help us to do that. We all admit we don't do it enough, whatever that amount is. We could always pray more, and we pray that you'd help us to do that. But at least help us to pray. Help us to begin praying if we haven't done it already. And then help us to recognize that everything we ask in the name of Jesus, he's willing to do. In order that you may be glorified in your Son. And I pray that he and you might be glorified in us. Pray that you'd bless us now as we sing the hymn, and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.